I had an experience yesterday, actually, that inspired me to tell you today about this gospel. It really brought the gospel home for me yesterday. I was with some friends in Baltimore. We were visiting downtown Baltimore and walking around, and we were about ready to leave, and we met a homeless man next to a Baskin Robbins, and so we started talking with him, and one of my friends invited him to have ice cream with us. He said no, but so we went on in and started getting our ice cream, but after a couple minutes, he came walking in. He said, "Hey, can I take you up on that ice cream?" We said, "All right, sure, come on in." So my friend was getting him some ice cream, and so we got him his ice cream. He started eating, and then he said, "How about one for the road?" So sure, we got him another ice cream, and everything was good. But we started talking with this man. His name was Rob, and it was really interesting. We sat down and started asking him what his story was, where he's from. We learned a little bit about Rob, but as he was talking, it really hit me. It affected me in a different way. Because I've talked to homeless people before, but every time it's something different. And this time my eyes were opened to the fact that we are not so different, Rob and I, that we were not so different. Yes, he's been through some things that I'm glad I've never been through and hope I never have to go through. But the reality is that his openness, his honesty helped to reveal myself, helped to reveal me to myself. I realized by talking to Rob that I am actually the real beggar. I'm the one who desperately needs God in my life. And we both share this in common. The parable today can be frustrating. What is Jesus doing? Because if you look at it just on the surface, it looks like he's saying that poor people go to heaven automatically and rich people go to hell. But this is not satisfactory. This is not a satisfactory interpretation. After all, we have the church's teaching that we can use our wealth and our gifts for God's glory. And this is clear in our church's teaching. So how do we reconcile this? What is going on? We need a closer look. We see these two figures, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dined sumptuously every day. This every day is important because that includes one particular day, the Sabbath. This man did not observe the Sabbath. Whoa, this changes the game. Because now we see that he's at the most nominally religious. He's not observing his Jewish faith. And so when he calls Abraham Father Abraham, he really doesn't have a right to call him that because he hasn't been living the faith of Abraham. His lifestyle has compromised his relationship with Almighty God. Lazarus, on the other hand, has nothing to claim for his own. The text says dogs even used to come and lick his sores. If you look at the Greek here, it actually is not a bad thing that they're doing this. The dogs were unclean animals to the Jews. And so when Lazarus when the dogs are licking Lazarus' sores, it's that they're coming to him and actually doing this out of kind of a pity that we see the animals even treating him with respect. We see this in some of the lives of the saints, St. Francis with the wolf. And we see it in St. Macarius, one of the desert fathers, that holy men, holy women, had this kind of connection with nature, with the animals, with plants. And so Lazarus is no ordinary beggar. He's something extraordinary. This comes across the most in his silence. When he's in the afterlife, when he is in the bosom of Abraham, he doesn't say anything. This is shocking because you would think that he would all of a sudden be able to kind of gloat over the man who treated him so poorly. Look at you. Look what you get now that you treated me so terribly. But he's silent. There's this greatness about him, this holiness. Abraham is the one who condemns. He says, "My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad." And this is the problem. It is not that the man was rich, but that he used his riches poorly. He used his riches for himself. With this in mind, there's another striking detail that we cannot forget. The main character is named. The main character, Lazarus, has a name. This name in Hebrew means one whom God helps. Lazarus, the one whom God helps. But how does God help him? It seems like he doesn't. Lazarus really has it worse off than even Job in the Old Testament. If we look back to Job, he lost everything. God allowed everything to be taken away from him. But in the end, Job gets most of it restored to him. So we see kind of a closure there. But with Lazarus, he dies in abject poverty. But though this happens, his reward is much greater. He's able to spend eternity in joy. This silent, simple man has a name because he is the main character, not the rich man. He's the one who gets it. One very inspiring priest that I like to read said it the best, I believe. He said, "The beggar is the protagonist of history. God who begs for man's heart, and man's heart that begs for God." We all are in need of God. Lazarus is helped by God because he has no one else. And instead of becoming bitter or self-centered, he accepts his situation and gives glory to God. His heart is honest, open, pure. A heart where God's love can find a place to dwell. But the alternative to this is power and autonomy. Much like the prodigal son that we saw a few weeks ago, the rich man craves this self-possession, self-preservation. He doesn't need God's help, he thinks. He helps himself. If he wants something, he goes and gets it. All of this blinds him to the truth that his vocation is to help Lazarus. He's ignored that. There's no room for God in this man's conception of life, nor the Sabbath, nor the law and the prophets. He is the real poor one. One of the church fathers, Eusebius, writing in the 4th century, comments on this passage. "A great struggle befalls men in their ascent to heaven, for that men clothed with mortal flesh should be able to subdue pleasure and every unlawful appetite, desiring to imitate the life of angels, must be compassed with violence." Violence. Not to others, but to our own sinful will. The one who sees himself truly as a beggar before God is on the path to perfection. But our desire for our autonomy and power, that's what blinds us. It keeps us from seeing things clearly. What we need, brothers and sisters, is purification. We need our lives to be purified so that we can see clearly, so we can see Lazarus. More importantly, so that we can see that we are beggars. We are in need of God's love. There's something in particular that I want to single out tonight, and that is technology. If we do not see its effect in our society and in our personal lives, then we need to wake up. A philosopher once said that technology is the ontology of modernity. In other words, it has completely reshaped the way that we look at reality, the way we look at life, our relationships, our families. Yes, there are many great advances with medical technology and things that have saved lives and made life easier, and these are good. But there are other things that have really hurt us, that have brought us down as a culture. Technology has brought evil into our own homes. It has become the corrupt teacher of our children. It has destroyed our ability to communicate in normal human relationships. Social media, texting, video games, online dating and impurity, mindless videos, all of this, we need to be purified so that we can see clearly. In particular, I speak to the parents. Do you spend more time looking at a screen than with your own children? Have you allowed video games and media to be the primary teacher in your home? And if so, now is the time to begin again. This is not a tirade or scolding, but And I know that many of you have tried to do this, and many, many are trying very hard. And I encourage you, keep doing it. It is worth the struggle to be purified from technology. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, this is where we begin. And I would encourage you to try this. If you haven't done this before, maybe as a family, try fasting from technology for a little while, maybe a week or two, and see what happens. See the fruits of this. Our eyes open to understand the beauty and mystery of God. So, brothers and sisters, the truth is that we are beggars. We are beggars in need of God's mercy, no matter how much we have. And through a life of purification, we can hope to be called Lazarus, the one whom God helps.